At Gospel Community Church, our mission is to know the Bible, share life with others, and bring hope to our city and the world. You're listening to the Gospel Community Church Sermons Podcast, where we go through books of the Bible, verse by verse and line by line, to hear the truth that God's Word has to encourage, discipline, and bless us in our daily lives.
Happy Easter, Gospel Community Church. How we doing? Good morning, good morning. My name is Kurt McDonald. I have the great privilege of serving with a team of pastors here at the church. And this morning, it is my honor to bring to you God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his blessing to it. We gather this morning to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The miraculous nature of that event, of his resurrection, sent out shockwaves, that is literal and spiritual shockwaves, and those miraculous shockwaves are still reverberating today. You see, it was some 2,000 years ago that a first century Galilean peasant claimed to be the Messiah. He said that he was going to be the one that would bring salvation to the nation of Israel and to all of the world. Now, any historian worth their salt will tell you that that is not unique or miraculous, because there were many first century Galileans, peasants, that claimed to be the Messiah. Many people in Jerusalem said that they were the Messiah that was to come, and so that's not very miraculous. But what happened next is they crucified this Jesus of Nazareth. Now, again, if you are a historian, you would know that the Romans, they crucified thousands, and so that is not historically unique. In addition, they took this man off of the cross, and they put him in a tomb, and they covered that tomb with a stone. Again, not very unique, because that was common practice for the Jewish people. That's how they did burial. In addition, the body laid there in the tomb, also not unique or miraculous, because that's usually what dead bodies do. But church family, that's not the end of the story. The miraculous shockwaves that reverberated and are still reverberating today began when the wounds on the body from the crucifixion began to heal. What was miraculous was that his heart began to beat again. What was miraculous is that his lungs filled with air. What was miraculous was that angels showed up and the stone was rolled away from the tomb. What was miraculous is that Jesus came back to life and walked out of the grave. What is miraculous is that he then appeared to his disciples. He appeared to 500 people at one time. What is miraculous is that Jesus stayed with them for 40 days, proving beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was truly back to life. That is what is miraculous about this story. What is miraculous then is that Jesus ascended into heaven, and then he sent the power of his Holy Spirit onto his people. They then began to preach and teach about the resurrected Christ. The church age was born, and they planted churches, and they planted churches, and they preached the gospel, and they planted more churches, which led to us being here this very morning, which means it is miraculous that you are sitting in those seats. So, this morning, I don't have any new and innovative ideas. This morning, I have not developed an awesome creative strategy. I don't have groundbreaking approach that I would like to sell to you today. What I have for you is the old, old story of Jesus' death on a cross in your place for your sins, that he went into the grave, but he didn't stay there. He got up out of the grave. He victoriously rose from the grave, and he gloriously ascended into heaven, where he is seated on the throne, ruling and reigning all over the universe. That's what I have for you today. And so if you want it, here's the whole sermon. I'll just give you the whole thing. Here it is. Write this down, church family. Jesus is alive, and he reigns from on high. Jesus is alive, and he reigns from on high. What do I mean when I say Jesus is alive? When I say Jesus is alive, I mean a physical resurrection occurred. Are there skeptics and doubters of this? Certainly so. Anywhere there is truth and facts, there is going to be skeptics. But what we see in our text today is verifiable evidence of a physical resurrection. That's what we'll see in our text today. So Jesus is alive, and in addition, he reigns from on high. So not only do the disciples witness a resurrected Christ, they witnessed his ascension into heaven, which means the universe is bending beneath the will of Jesus, and everything that he wants to happen will happen on a micro level and on a macro level. Jesus rules over all. We've been studying the book of Luke together for over 70 weeks. I thought Jesus might return before we got done, but by God's grace, we'll conclude our study in Luke today. Last time we left off, if you weren't here with us, let me just catch you up. The disciples were downtrodden, sad. They were running and hiding because their leader, their Messiah, had been killed, and they had seen where they had placed his body. But then two of the disciples were on this road to this town called Emmaus, and Jesus appeared to them. And Jesus had also appeared to Peter and the women. You remember they had gone to the tomb, and the tomb was empty. And so they have this empty tomb, and they think that they had seen Jesus, but they're still confused. They still don't know what's happening. And so what we're going to see in our text today is Jesus appearing to his disciples, giving them verifiable evidence that he really had come back from the dead. And then we're going to see his glorious ascension into heaven at the conclusion of the Gospel of Luke. And so if you want an outline for us today, it's going to go something like this. First, Jesus risen and verified. Jesus risen and verified. Second point in our outline is Jesus prophesied and proclaimed. Jesus prophesied and proclaimed. Third and final point in our outline, Jesus ascended and worshiped. Jesus ascended and worshiped. If you would, open up your Bibles and follow along with me as I lead us through this text. You need to know that I'm not just making this up as I go. It's here in the text. So get out your Bibles, whether you're going to get a physical copy or use your smart device. We are in Luke chapter 24. I'm going to begin reading in verse 36. As they were talking about these things, well, let's stop there. What things? Well, the things that I just said. The fact that the women had gone to the tomb and yet the tomb was empty. The fact that these two disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus and they go and they sit down at dinner and they realize they had been walking and talking with Jesus and then he disappears. And Peter had seen Jesus and now they're all gathered together talking about this. What is going on? Is Jesus really alive? Peter, did you really see him? Peter's like, I think I saw him, but I don't know. I don't know what's happening. That's what's going on in the room as they were talking about these things. Watch this. Jesus himself stood among them. He didn't call from outside. He didn't knock on the door. He didn't send a text. Hey, I'm on the way. BRB. Like, no, he... So apparently in Jesus' resurrected body, he is able to disappear, which happened, right? He was sitting at the dinner with Cleopas and the others, and he disappeared. Well, here he appears in the room with them in his physical body. He appears in the room. Now, who in the room would be totally freaked out right then? So Jesus appears to them, and he said, watch what he says, peace to you. I mean, they are freaking out, and he says, peace to you. Now, this is not in the text. This is my version of it. I imagine the disciples there saying to one another, guys, if he's really alive, this might not be good. And they're like, why? Well, because we denied him. We abandoned him. What's he going to say to us if he really is alive? When he endured on the cross, earned them that peace. He says, peace to you. Look at verse 37. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. Now, let me tell you, in my line of work, I've seen a lot of people in caskets. What I've never seen is them walking around after I've done the eulogy. These men are freaked out. They are struggling to believe what is in front of their eyes. They don't know what's happening. Look at verse 38. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Jesus is pleading with them to believe what is right in front of them. Let me remind you, church family, that the disciples were not poised on the brink of belief. They are skeptics. They're skeptics. Why were the women taking spices to the tomb? Because they were expecting to find a dead body. When the women come back and they say Jesus is alive, guess what? The disciples don't believe. These disciples are skeptics. So what he's going to do is he's going to give them physical evidence of a physical resurrection. That's what's happening here in our text. Look at verse 39 with me. See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. He stretches out his hands where the nails had been, and the disciples with their hands touch his hands, but they're not touching open wounds. They're touching where it's a scar where it has been healed. And he does the same with his feet. He is giving them physical evidence of a physical resurrection. That's what Jesus is doing here for these men. Do you remember doubting Thomas from John 20? If you're here this morning and you're a skeptic, I guarantee you, doubting Thomas was a bigger skeptic than you are. Doubting Thomas said, I will not, I mean, that's his name, Doubting Thomas. How would you like that to be your name for the rest of eternity? That's how everybody knows you, Doubting Thomas. He says, I won't believe unless I touch where the spear went into his side. He's like, I'm not gonna believe. And guess what? This doubting Thomas did touch the scars, and this doubting Thomas then does go on to preach a resurrected Christ, so much so that Thomas dies for his death, dies for the cause of Christ. Look at verse 41 through 43. I love this phrase in here. And while they still disbelieved for joy, meaning they're struggling to believe what's in front of them. They're struggling to believe that this is true. While they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Even though they are celebrating that Jesus is alive, they're still struggling to believe what is before their eyes. The old saying goes, if it's too good to be true, it's probably not. Well, not in this case. Only a person with a real body can eat. So he's eating the fish in front of them to verify that he is truly risen from the dead. Meaning this, hallucinations, ghosts, and spirits do not eat fish. That's what Jesus is doing here. So again, they do not naively believe that Jesus has conquered death. Jesus gives them concrete evidence so that they will believe. Line of evidence, number one, he is physically present in the room, and it's verified by the fact that they touch his hands where the nails went. Line of evidence two, he further proves that he is physically present with them by consuming food. That's what Jesus is doing here. And church family, just for the skeptics in the room, let me give you three additional lines of evidence for the resurrection of Jesus because you ask and because it's Easter. Here we go. First, we can know the resurrection is a historical fact because there were numerous eyewitnesses. People saw him. Again, the stolen body theory is ridiculous. It makes absolutely no sense. First, you have to find somebody with the motivation to actually do it. But the problem with that is that he is physically present with them for 40 days after. So it's like, oh, they stole the body. Okay, well, the body's alive, walking around, talking, and leading Bible studies. What do you do about that? Not to mention, if you say it's a hallucination, 500 people at one time saw him. Listen, 500 people don't all hallucinate the same thing at one time. That's not how hallucinations work. So we can know that this is historical fact because of the numerous eyewitnesses. Here's another line of evidence. We can know that the resurrection is a historical fact because of the change in the disciples. These men are hiding. These men are inside of a locked room. They're afraid that they are going to be next. They've already denied Christ, walked away from the faith. And then all of a sudden, something happens to them. And then all of them go to start the world's largest religion. They all go preach a crucified Christ. They all die martyrs' deaths except for one, that would be John, and he's boiled alive for his faith and then exiled. What motivates these men to lie? There's no motivation. Listen, when you tell a lie, you are motivated to get something good. You know, hugs, naps, sandwiches, stuff like that. You're motivated to lie to receive something good. These men are not lying. And the reality is this: a man will die for a conviction, but a man will not die for a concoction. They saw the risen Christ, which is why they go on to do what they do. I mean, just think about this. I wish I had time to talk about the Apostle Paul, but Saul of Tarsus was hunting Christians down and killing them because he was so opposed to Christianity. Something happened to him, and then he goes on to become a pastor, write books of the Bible, and preach the resurrected Christ. How does that happen? I submit to you the only rational explanation is that the Apostle Paul saw the risen Christ. And that's what changed him forever. Third line of evidence that we can look at today is this. We can know the resurrection is a historical fact because of Christianity's explosive growth in a hostile condition. To preach the resurrected Christ and to be a Christian when they were doing this got them killed. They were literally wrapped in animal skins and thrown to the lions in the Colosseum. They were burned alive. They were hunted and killed. That's what's happening to these people. Yet Christianity explodes throughout the Roman Empire, so much so that in 391, Christianity becomes the official religion of the Roman Empire. Listen, not because the Roman Emperor Constantine made it legal. It's because the movement had exploded so much that that's the only thing that he could do. So it wasn't him that made Christianity. It was Christianity's explosive growth. The reason the movement was unstoppable is because they had seen and touched and heard and ate with a risen Christ. I want to speak to the skeptic today, church family. Listen, God is not asking you to leave your brain at the door. God is not asking you to leave your brain at the door. God has supplied all of us sufficient evidence to believe that God exists, not only to believe that God exists, but to believe that the Bible is true, and beyond that, to believe that Jesus really did live, die, resurrect, and is seated on the throne in heaven. There is sufficient evidence for us to believe. I want to submit that to you, Mr. Skeptic, today. So again, I want to restate and say it again. Jesus is alive, and he reigns from on high. Amen? Amen. Amen. Verse outline is this: Jesus prophesied and proclaimed. Verse 44 says this: Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." In other words, Jesus is saying this: the entire Old Testament points to Jesus and is fulfilled in him. Jesus is saying to them, you know, everything that's been prophesied for hundreds of years, I'm fulfilling all of that. I am the fulfillment of all of that, is what Jesus is saying to them. The Emmaus Road Bible study that he gave to Cleopas and the other disciples, he's now giving to the full band of disciples. Look at verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. Mr. and Mrs. Skeptic here this morning, I don't want to freak you out, or maybe I do. Here's what I want you to hear from me today. Listen, Jesus opens the mind of skeptics and agnostics. That's what's happened in our text. They're skeptics. They don't believe. But what Jesus does is he opens their minds to believe. How can I say with such authority that I know for a fact Jesus opens the mind of skeptics? Because he did it for me. Jesus opens the mind of skeptics and agnostics. And so I want to challenge you here this morning. If you're here and you're not a believer, you're a skeptic, you think all of this is ridiculous fairy tale stuff, let me challenge you. Here's my challenge. Pray a simple prayer. Maybe you've never prayed before. Maybe it's been years since you prayed. Pray a simple prayer. Pray like this: God, if you're real, open my mind to the scriptures. God, if you're real, open my mind to understand the gospel. Listen, praying that kind of prayer, it's not going to cost you anything, and it's not going to take very long. The challenge is for you to really pray that from your heart, to say, God, open my mind. Open my mind to the gospel. Open my mind. If this thing is real, if it's real, I want to know. open my mind. I challenge you to pray that prayer. So, Mr. and Mrs. Skeptic, you might have a follow-up question. What specifically am I supposed to understand about the scriptures? So if I'm challenging you to say to God, open my mind, if this thing's real, I want to know, what is your mind supposed to be open to? If I'm challenging you to say, God, help me understand what the gospel is, what am I supposed to understand about the gospel? Well, I'm glad that you would ask that type of follow-up question because Jesus answers it here in verse 46 and 47. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Mr. and Mrs. Skeptic, this is what Jesus wants you to understand. This is what Jesus wants to open up your mind to see, that you are a sinner in need of forgiveness and that Jesus, by his death on the cross, has died for you so that you can be connected to God, to the family of God, and live with him forever. And all you need do is place your faith on him in repentance. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus wants us to see here. And so here in this text, the disciples are called not merely to understand the gospel, but they are called to proclaim the gospel. What are they called to proclaim here? Well, that forgiveness is available to anyone who would call upon his name. That's what they're called to proclaim. You see, Christianity here we're discovering is that it is supposed to start in Jerusalem, but this says it's to go out to all the nations, meaning that Christianity is not a monoculture religion. Christianity is a multicultural, multi-ethnic religion, open up to anyone who would come. Amen? And so when we get to heaven, we're going to see people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation worshiping God. That's the picture of heaven that he's painting for us here. Look at verses 48 and 49. You are my witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. This mission is universal. So Luke here writes his gospel, and then the next book that he writes is what? Acts. Man, you guys are Bible people. I love it. So Luke writes the Gospel of Luke, and then he also writes Acts. And what he does in the beginning of Acts is he gives us this picture of the church together, and then the mighty power of the Holy Spirit rushes upon them. And this here is Luke setting us up for his book. And so what we see here is the epilogue of Luke, but it's actually the prologue for Acts, which is amazing. And so here in the text, the promise of the Father and the power that is on high is the Holy Spirit. And so because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can be cleansed and justified. And because we are a cleansed and justified vessel, the very Holy Spirit doesn't just rest on us, but the Holy Spirit can now indwell us. And it is from that power that they are to proclaim. That's what he's talking about here. And so he's saying that they are going to receive this power so that they can give the message of the resurrected Christ. And so I want to say again, we preach not fairy tales, but something that has truly happened in history, and we preach it with power from the Holy Spirit. Jesus is alive, and he reigns on high. Third point in my outline, Jesus ascended and worshiped. Jesus ascended and worshiped. Again, Luke not only writes this gospel, but he also writes Acts. And in Acts, he explains further to us what happens here, because in between these verses here, in between verses 49 and 50, Jesus is with them for 40 days. He explains that in Acts when he writes that book. So look at verse 50 with me. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. Most commentators believe that this blessing is the priestly blessing that we see in Numbers 6. Maybe the Lord said something like this: the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Verse 51, this is incredible. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up to heaven. This is the physical body of the risen Lord ascending into heaven is what we see. So with the little same eyes that saw the risen Lord, saw him ascend into heaven. And so with a little bit of time that I have left, are y'all still with me this morning? I want to give us quickly four theological truths about the ascension of Jesus Christ. I think not enough attention is given to this ascension, and I want to just lead us through four theological truths about the ascension of Jesus Christ. First, the ascension means his salvific work is complete. The ascension means his salvific, meaning his saving work, is complete. Around here, we say all the time, I've already said it like 8 times in this sermon, that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Amen? The Bible emphasizes this. Why is Jesus seated? Well, he's seated because his work is done. His salvific work is done. And so we can rejoice knowing that he has made a way for anyone who would come. The salvific saving work of Jesus is done, and so he ascends into heaven. Second, the ascension means Jesus' presence is no longer localized. It is now universal, meaning we don't have to leave Jerusalem to find Jesus. He's not there. He ascended into heaven. And so while he was locally here on the earth, there was only a certain amount of people that could be around them. He was physically present with his disciples, the 12, but now he can be present with all of his people everywhere. And on the day of Pentecost, he sent his Spirit, not just to the 12, but he sent it to all of his disciples everywhere. One theologian has said it this way: Jesus departed from us so that he could be nearer to us. That is indwelling us with his very Holy Spirit. Third point of the ascension. The ascension means Jesus now advocates for us in the presence of the Father. What's happening right now in heaven at this very moment is that Jesus is communicating your needs to the Father. Amen. He is advocating for you on your behalf. Not that the Father forgot about you, not that the Father doesn't know that you belong to him, but Jesus is there with the Father communicating your needs to him and saying to the Father, you see that one right there? That one belongs to us. You see that one right there? I shed my blood for that one. And the Father goes, yeah, I know. And they rejoice together over you. That's because Jesus has ascended into heaven. Fourth, the ascension means that he reigns from on high. His ascension is his enthronement. His ascension is him seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is in charge of the universe. And so as we look out at this crazy world and the crazy culture, we can rest assured that though things may appear that they're falling apart, Jesus has everything under control. His ascension means that he is reigning from on high. Okay, let's conclude our study of Luke. I've had an amazing time studying this book with you all. It has been an incredible journey through the Gospel of Luke. Let us look at the concluding verses of the Gospel of Luke together. It says this: and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, blessing Jesus of Nazareth. The disciples recognize and realize that Jesus of Nazareth shares the very same nature with God the Father. So they worship him. They worshiped him as God because Jesus was and is truly God. Chapter 24 begins with skeptics and sadness, and chapter 24 ends with joy and worship. And so if you want to take any notes or write anything down, here's what I want us to see this morning. Respond to the risen Christ just like the disciples, and they worshiped him. That's what we're here for this morning. And when I say worship him, I mean give your life to him. I mean obey what he says in his word. I mean read his word. I mean ingest his word. I mean sing praises to him. I mean join a local church and serve this risen Lord. When I say worship him, that's what I mean. I mean give your life to him. I mean give everything that you are and all that you have. Bow the knee to Jesus today and say, I'm done trying to live my own life, Lord. I want you to have my life and lead my life. I want to belong to you. Say that from your heart this morning. Worship him today because he is alive. Amen. Jesus is alive and reigns from on high. When I say Jesus is alive, I mean a bodily, physical resurrection has occurred. And today we have seen the evidence, the multiple eyewitnesses that touched him and ate with him, the 500 people that saw him at one time, the radical change in the disciples that can only be attributed to seeing the risen Christ, the explosive growth of Christianity in a hostile environment is the only possible reality that Jesus really is alive from the dead. This is not a myth. This is not a fairy tale. And he reigns from on high, which means the universe bends to his will, which means that solar systems and planets and stars obey him, that hurricanes and tidal waves and tornadoes are under his control, that he alone raises up countries and rulers and kings and presidents and governments, and he alone tears them down again. He will remain on his throne. No one can stop him. Nothing can stand in his way. And so on this Easter day, may it be said of us what is said about the disciples, and they worshiped him. Let's pray together. Oh Lord God, we pray to you because you are alive to hear our prayers. Lord, Buddha is in the grave, Gandhi is in the grave, Muhammad is in the grave, but you are alive to hear our prayers. And so we lift up our voice to you today. Lord, I pray for the skeptics in the room today. God, would you open up their minds and hearts to understand the scripture? Would you send your Holy Spirit even now to work in their hearts and in their souls, to open up their eyes to the reality of your existence, God? Would you send your saving power upon them? And Lord, that they would cry out to you even now as I pray for salvation and for a change in their life. Would you do that saving work, the work that only you can do? We pray this, and Lord, we ask that as we celebrate today, that there would be a special power and anointing of your Holy Spirit on these people, God, that we would celebrate and cheer as we watch baptisms today, knowing that it is a picture of going in the grave under the water and then coming out of the grave, coming out of the water, and that picture would be a picture of life. And so let us celebrate today as a family and do a mighty work within us. We ask all this in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening. Feel free to share the contents of this podcast, but please do not alter it in any way without permission. Please like, follow, and subscribe to us on Facebook or iTunes. Visit gospelcc.com for more content like this. At Gospel Community Church, our mission is to know the Bible.